Well, we've been singing kind of older songs tonight. I don't know what it is about this weather, but it affects the old voice. So I'll attempt to get through this song. We've been singing songs out of the hymn book. I'm going to sing a song that's kind of newer. I like some new stuff every now and then. I don't necessarily sing it that well. But my wife and me, we took a little vacation this past April down to New Bern. And on the way, I heard a song, and I paid attention to those words, and it was just tremendous. It's based on Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And I heard that song for the rest of the year. I think I heard it, probably you young guys that went to camp, y'all heard it more than us older guys, but it tells a story of a life of praise, and I just fell in love with it, been singing it, and thank the Lord for it. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. So bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. And sing like never before, O my soul, I will worship Your holy name. You're rich in love, and You're slow to anger. Your name is great, and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. So bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship His holy name. And sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship Your holy name. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. You can sing it with me. So bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. And sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship Your holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I will worship Your holy name. I will worship Your holy name. One more time. I will worship Your holy name. Amen. It's always good to get the folks to sing with you, especially when you're nervous. Always
get nervous when I have to follow other preachers, like the three that were up here at the beginning. That was some pretty good stuff. And I know I was talking to my friend Ron. Him and his wife came with us tonight from Randleman. I was talking to him coming over here. And I always sell Reidsville Chapel a little bit when you talk about plurality of gift, because there was a great deal of gift here. There is a great deal of gift. I meant when I was here, there was a great deal of gift here. Me leaving had nothing to do with the state of things now. Actually, I was talking to Ray Clark at dinner, and I said, I was telling Ron when I was here, I could count 11 preachers in this place. Ray said, we got 16 now. Thanks, brother. So I'm speaking to a conference of preachers and and people that know their Bible. I've said before, or I was telling Ronnie this too, that I like to ask questions when I speak. A lot of places you go, you ask questions, kind of make sure the audience is with you. You with me? You know, and ask Bible questions and ask, do you remember certain things, certain scriptures in the Bible? Do you know, what was this issue going on in this book or whatever? And when I come here, you guys normally have the answer. And I mean, it comes roaring back at me. So I'm saying all that to tell you how intimidated I am tonight and thankful that I can come here and speak to you with a New Year's challenge. I like New Year's. I like the prospect of a new year. When I was a kid, I've probably mentioned this before, when I was a kid, my mother passed away at 9 and our family was shattered. And we all went our separate ways. I didn't see my sisters for several years. I went to live with my cousins in Raleigh. And I remember some of the depressing times that I went through with all the changes of having to go to a different school, basically having a new set of parents, having some new siblings, which were really not my siblings, but they were cousins. And you get in fights a lot worse with your cousins than you do with your brothers and sisters when you go to live with them. And I remember just the times of being alone. And I don't know what it was. I wasn't a believer then, but the Lord, I think it even at that young age, instilled a hope in my heart that there were better things to come. And I've always appreciated that. And I've appreciated that special thing about the Word of God, that God created everything. He begins with creation. And He says the morning and the evening were the first day, day one. And so God had a special thing, and He gave us new days to start with. You have a bad day and you can get up and you have a new day. Things will be better tomorrow. Things will be better next week. Things will be better next month. Things will be better next year. And so I'm thankful that God gives us new things. Our God is a God of new things. And so let's rejoice together tonight that we have a new year, a new opportunity, and that we can start afresh if we need to. This past year has been an interesting year. I think Brother Jerry prayed that we can reflect on the past year. I know a lot of things have happened here in this assembly. A lot of things that are extremely painful and harsh. And the harsh realities of life crash down on us so often. So many of us have that. So many of us will continue to have that as long as we're in these bodies. Let's do a little survey this morning about things that have happened. In January, you remember the Italian cruise ship that nearly capsized or almost capsized. That was a big story. 32 people died. And in February, the Trayvon Martin shooting, that became big news in our headlines. And then in March, believe it or not, in March of this year, 2012, the world ticked over the 7 billion mark in population. A lot of people. Move on down. You guys remember June. June was the month that we learned we're going to get, I'm not supposed to have politics or anything here, but you're not, we're going to get some health care provided by the government. That was big news. In July, we had a terrible mass murder occur in Colorado at a theater. In August, we had the Olympics. September, we commemorated the 11th anniversary of 9/11, and we also had an attack on an embassy in Libya. It's become known as Benghazi. It's been in our news. In October, I was planning a trip to Chicago, and it got canceled because of a hurricane that hit the Northeast. Canceled all flights along the East Coast. That hurricane was Sandy. And then, of course, in November, what happened? The election. All is lost! And then, of course, December, we were struck with another tragedy in Connecticut at Sandy Hook Elementary School. We learned that the Mayans were not the final say on the way things are supposed to be about that calendar, that Mayan calendar they kept talking about. And I had to tell my son one day, he came to me the week before it happened. He said, "Daddy, serious, my son's a serious young guy over there." He says, "Daddy, they're saying the world's going to end Friday." I said, "Son, if it's not in this book, it will not happen." And that was right. That was exactly right. But the Mayan calendar wasn't the end all. We are, I don't know, what is it, 7, 8, 20, have we gone over the cliff yet? The fiscal cliff? One of the biggest charades in my book that I've ever seen. Andy Griffith died this year. Larry Hagman died. General Schwarzkopf died. Steve Jobs died. Whitney Houston died. Ray, where's Ed? Ed Robbins, he'll appreciate this one. Dave Brubeck died this year. a lot of people died. I should have played that tonight. Doc Watson died. Every year we have new fashions. The new fashions came in. My wife, this is our color this year. Our son went in the military, and this is blue. My wife, this was her favorite color this year, so she got all this stuff for me for Christmas. And so you get what's hot, what's not, what's in, what's out. Fighting in the Mideast. We had that this year. In case anybody was wondering, this time around it was in Syria and Egypt. We had winners and losers. We had the winner of the Super Bowl. I don't remember who that was. We had the national basketball, the college basketball. I don't remember who even won that. The World Series, honestly, I don't remember who won the World Series. The NBA championship, that was Miami Heat. Remember that. The Oscars, who won the Oscars. There was even a winner on American Idol. And all this stuff happened this year. And the question is, what are you doing for God? What are we doing for God? You know, if you knew any of those winners and losers, my hat's off to you. But what's more important is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you a so, as the young people say, I'm going to give you a so familiar verse tonight to remember. And this one occurs in Matthew 6:33. If you'll turn there with me, I'd appreciate it. As you're getting to the verse, by just a show of hands, how many of you have seen this verse before? Better be everybody. I hope it's everybody. Matthew 6, some of you might have even known what it said when I said turn to Matthew 6:33. I hope that's the case too. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to speak from it. Thank you for this opportunity to reflect. Pray now, Father, that all of us would be challenged this year. Oh God, draw us nearer to thyself and thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us a heart. Give us a longing for him. Give us a desire, and Lord, give us strength to be profitable in your kingdom. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's our verse tonight. We're going to get down and do a little study of this verse, or do a little talk, and I thought we might do that. I don't want to bore you to death. Probably got bellies full of food, and everybody's kind of ready to go home. You know, they let me speak in Richmond right after lunch. That's brutal. I'm going, hey! Or in the middle of preaching, you see somebody go, and you see him do like this. So if I do that, you'll know somebody's sleeping in here tonight. I know y'all want to stay up. It does say we're going to ring in the new year, right? So we got a couple of hours anyway. But if you'll notice here, the word that the verse begins with is the word but. Now, you know what the rule is for the word but, right? So you know what the rule is for the word therefore. Do you see what it's there for? This is, okay, different word. But is a, it's what they call, any English teachers in here, it's what they call a conjunction. Is it a conjunction? I am. Thank you, bro. I'll shut up about English now. it demonstrates a contrast. My wife is the best at using the word but. She'll, you know, I'll tell her something and she'll say, well, you know, I see da 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 da, and I see da 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 da, and I see da 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 in agreement with me, but you know what's coming next, right? But shows the contrast. So the Lord says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, where is the but? Well, let's look back at the verse before. Actually, you can go back to verse 31. He says, therefore take no thought. Take no thought. This word, take no thought, is the same word you read in Philippians chapter 4 when it says, be anxious or be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious saying what we shall eat or what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or do the, as Luke says here, Luke says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. So when the Lord is presenting this point, he says, these are the things the nations seek after. They seek after such things as food and clothing and those kinds of things that are of necessity. Now, I took a little liberty in this because I think it's interesting to note this, that the Gentiles seek a lot of stuff. The nations seek a lot of things. In fact, the Bible often presents this term Gentiles. We taught this before. And the term Gentiles or nations or heathen, it's all the same word, whether you're reading the New Testament from the Greek language or the Old Testament in Hebrew. And what they will seek after, they will seek after security. And that's exactly what they're seeking after. I want to be secure. I want to know I got my next meal coming. I want to know I'm clothed. I want to know things are okay. And so we in our society read about stuff or talk about stuff like 401ks or Roth IRAs. Ooh, got quiet. Or what they call a variable annuity. Stepped on my own toes. That's what I got. And the Scripture tells us, the Lord says that in a verse down below, it says, this treasure on earth, moth and rust corrupts it. Moths. My wife bought me a new shirt this year. It's this color, by the way. And she was looking at it. She bought it just before we went on our trip to see our son. And she was hugging me the other day. And she looked down at my shirt and there was holes in it. Moths. And there's the illustration of how quickly things are fleeting in our own world. The word rust, interesting word, it actually means to eat away. And the things that the nations treasure up, they suddenly dissipate and they eat away and they don't last. The nations seek after power, and power is often related to money. Our society is all about money and power. Just look at our political system. It's amazing to me. They're going to take us over to physical cliff, but they're going to save us at the last minute. That's what they're going to do. And you can look at our financial markets and be totally mesmerized. Jesus said that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they exercise great authority over them. But he says, it's not going to be that way with you. You're going to be different. The Gentiles seek after pleasure. We know they seek after pleasure. I want to read you something from the English Standard Bible. Romans chapter 1 says this: for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. These are the nations. For their women exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Now, that's pretty extreme. But you wonder why. We wonder why we fret over the election. Our guy didn't make it. Our guy didn't win. And we wonder why our country is the way it is. Because we go the way of all nations that reject God. Paul writes this to the Romans. He says this: even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So the Gentiles are often spoke of as being in darkness. In fact, you remember, I like this story at Christmas time when Simeon, the old man in the temple, picked up the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Now let your servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which is before all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles." And that light has come to you and me. And the Lord Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't live like them. You're in a different kingdom. You're in a different world. We're in a different economy. And the Lord Jesus tells us to seek first this kingdom of God. Let me give you three things to take with you from this verse, and we'll be done for the night. Number one, as we seek first the kingdom of God, we need, in our seeking, to have passion. Passion. Do you have passion for God's kingdom? We use that in our business a lot when a new guy comes in. That's the first word they tell us. You know, the new guy, got a new boss coming in, and he's real passionate about X, Y, Z. Passion, when we think of passion, we do think of excitement, don't we? We think of being enthusiastic. That's what I would say. But you know, passion is it's a Christian word. Passion's a Christian word. And the Scripture tells us in Acts 1:3 that the Lord Jesus Christ showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. 40 days He spoke to them about the kingdom of God after His passion. Passion has the idea of suffering. It has the idea of intensity. It has the idea of living for a cause. A cause that is not of this world. A cause that is much greater than our favorite sports team and our favorite political candidate. And those things we involve ourselves in society. It's a cause that will take us, if need be, to death. Paul the Apostle says, I am willing to go all the way to the cross. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became obedient, moving on down, obedient unto death,
even the death of the cross. That is the mind we're to have. A passion for those things. A passion. Our brother, I heard Brother Ray pray that we have been translated. We have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, or of this, in the Son of His love. And I would just wonder, do you have the passion? That's what we get with the word seek. The word seek there is a Greek word, but it's what we call a Hebrewism or a Hebraism. I can say, you know, I've lost something and I'm looking for it. So it's almost metaphoric. And the idea is a diligent search. A diligent search for something. Something that you are willing to lose all for in seeking. This Greek word is what we call a present imperative active. If you look at your verse, you'll see here, I want to show you something here. It says, verse 32, it says, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek." Now that is a present indicative active. In other words, it indicates what they do. And they will continue to do that. They will continue to seek the things, and they will continue to seek these things without God, and they will continue to put God out of their knowledge. That's what they're going to do. That is the history of our world. But the word we see here, "but ye seek the things," is a present imperative active, which means to continue to do. To do it now and continue to do it. Remember the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. I love this verse. He's walking along one day, and John the Baptist is standing there with two of his disciples. Now, it would have been pretty nice to have been a disciple of John the Baptist. A little prestige, John the Baptist? I think so. Well, he's standing there with two of his disciples, and he looks at the Lord and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they begin to follow him. And the Lord turns around, and you know what he says to him? "What are you seeking?" It's a good question. I would have said, "Dude, you know I'm a follower of John the Baptist. You ought to be recruiting me." Right? No. "What are you seeking?" The Bible tells us these two men, Andrew was one of them, probably John the other, went and stayed with him that day. And their lives were changed forever. They had a passion for Christ. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. I want to close this little point with this. Proverbs chapter 2. This is the passion that we need to have in seeking for Christ. Proverbs chapter 2. This is a promise from a father to a son. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will know, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Do you have a passion? A passion for the Lord. Oswald Chambers said this. He says, "Human nature, if it is healthy, demands excitement. And if it does not obtain its thrilling excitement in the right way, it will seek it in the wrong. God never makes bloodless stoics. He makes no passionless saints." Passion. The second point we would make in our little challenge here from Matthew 6:33 is not only passion, that's found in the word seek, but the priority
And that would be the word first. First. Seek ye first.
Now I have my 2012 calendar here. I need a 2013. Next time you're at Walmart. Because it's gone. And this helps me plan my year. And the reason I kind of brought this for an illustration. Okay? It's over. Illustration's over. Calendar. You guys know who invented calendars, by the way? No, they just perfected them, right? The Mayan calendar. I got a bunch of them I want to sell. They ran out. They don't give a very good picture for 2013, by the way. It's empty. Fill in the blanks. But the Egyptians were the first ones to have calendars. And you know how they kind of started their calendar? Well, they reckoned time from when the Nile overflowed. The Nile overflowed. Of course, the Nile was a god. God had to show them, you know, quickly by bloodying the waters that it was not such a great god. But the Nile would overflow, and boy, that's when the year would start. And, you know, they kind of got some help from the gods above. Kind of a confused situation. And so their calendar kind of started in the area of September and October. So the start of their year, like the start of our year, is going to be in January. The start of the year would be September, October. And that was how it was all done. And I can imagine that the Jews who lived in Egypt somebody tell me how long they were there. 400 years. Yes. 400 years. They probably, because they were basically part of the Egyptian economy. I mean, they had to work when they told them to work, and they had to slave when they told them to slave, and they went home, and they were pretty much bound to Egypt's culture, and even probably in a lot of ways Egypt's philosophy. Turn with me to Exodus 12, because this is what makes this so important for the people of Israel. Because the Egyptian calendar started, again, around September-October time frame. But God was getting ready to do a great work to His people. He was getting ready to snatch them out of there. And as he said to Abraham hundreds of years earlier, He was going to deliver them with a mighty hand. He's going to make His people distinct. Make His people unto Himself, a peculiar people. Zealous of God and zealous of good works, so all the world could see that there was a God in heaven who not only creates, but a God who redeems. And that's why Exodus 12:1 is so important. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be a beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." That was around April. But this year is not based on when the Nile overflows. This year is not based on the economic situation. This year is not based on the hope for our culture and our society in Egypt. No, this year is based on redemption. The Passover. Now, I had the privilege the last couple of years of doing studies on the Passover. And it was a very... God was serious about it. He said, "You observe it every year on the 14th year of the month, Nisan. Every year you do it. Count the number of Passovers you find celebrated in the Old Testament. Ain't many. Not many at all. In fact, the first year..." You can study this in Numbers. The first year God kind of had to nudge Moses and say, "Hey, keep the Passover. It's like only been a year." What do you do first? Where are your priorities? You know, I like to look up words. The word first there is the word proton.
You're not a scientist too, are you?
Remember protons, nucleons, or whatever. Protons, neutrons, and electrons. That's what they are. The basic fundamental building blocks of all things. What's your building block? What is it within you? How is your life geared? The psalmist says, David says this. He says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The Hebrew word there for early is the word shachar. It means at the dawn, at the very first, at the very waking up, at my first, of course with me it's after I get the first sip of coffee, excuse me. But at the very beginning, Proverbs 8:17, from the words of the Lord Jesus, Proverbs 8, I love them that love me and those that seek me early will find me. Early. It's got to be priority with us. It can't be second. I'm preaching to myself now. Because, you know, now in the electronic age, I do all my studies on the Bible. Boy, it's so easy to hit Fox News first thing and ESPN. I wonder how many, if you did a survey, brother, you did a survey, do this survey for me. Find out how many people open their Bibles across America and how many people click on the Sports Center. Probably astound us. Christians only. The people that name the name of Christ. Early, before the day starts, before the week starts, before the year starts, before the job search, before the first date, before the marriage, before the purchase of the car, the home, the vacation. First. First, the kingdom of God. Jesus says, if you've got something in your heart, first be reconciled. The first and great commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and spirit. And the second is likened to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said to the Corinthians that the people who gave, willingly gave of their abundance to God, first gave themselves to the Lord. That's the priority. Before we can do anything, we must first have a passion. It must be priority. And remember those sad words the Lord says to the Ephesians in Revelation. He says, I have something against you because you've left your first love. You've forgotten the priorities. Those Israelites had a new priority, and it was based on God's redemption. Our lives need to reflect that we are a redeemed people, that we are saved, that we are reconciled unto a God who loves us and gave His Son for the sins of the world. That's priority. And then thirdly, not only passion, not only priority, but preeminence. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, who is the king? Somebody tell me while I'm turning. Who's the king? This is Reevesville now. Who's the king? The Lord Jesus. Thank you. You don't have to say it like da-di-da. Yeah. It's the king. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king. I would like to say this, though. I don't want to. I know we're all dispensationalists here. Taught on dispensations a couple times, right? We all understand the concept of the kingdom of God and where the Lord Jesus is and our current position as the church. Absolutely. I want you to turn to the book of Psalm 45 with me for a second. Psalm 45.
And I want to show you something interesting here. Psalm 45. This is the psalm about the king. It says in verse 1, he says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made as touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." I'm speaking about the king here. He goes on to explain all the great things and all the majestic things and the mighty things and the powerful things about the king. He even says this in verse 6. He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." And I learned from the book of Hebrews chapter 1. You can turn there. You can look at it afterwards. Hebrews 1:8. The writer says, "But unto the Son," he says, and he quotes this verse, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." The Lord Jesus Christ is the King. Indeed, He's the King. But I want you to look down at verse 10. I'll show you something interesting about this psalm that I think affects you and me. Verse 10. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." He is the king. But in this day, while we are in the kingdom of God, he is our Lord. And as Peter said on that day, 50 days after the resurrection, filled with the Spirit of God, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He has given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And yet we continue to read in the book of Acts that Paul went about preaching the kingdom of God. He preached the kingdom of God in Ephesus. He preached the kingdom of God in Corinth. And then the scripture tells us to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, in that day, the righteousness, the standard for righteousness, the Lord tells us in these chapters, in the Sermon on the Mount, the standard for righteousness was the righteousness of the Pharisees. "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees," He said, "you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven." So when you looked around, you saw this Pharisee and you realized, well, he's righteous. He's self-righteous. He's hypocritical. Yet the righteousness of God is a righteousness that you and I have been declared to have obtained. Paul says, "Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." 2 Corinthians 5 says this, "For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. But I want to read you what he says before that. This is 2 Corinthians 5:14. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at me. He has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile this world back to God. That's what he says. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation to call men back to God. If you are a Christian, you have that ministry. I like 2 Corinthians. It tells us in chapter 3 that He's given us, made us ministers of the New Testament. Not ministers of the old. Not ministers of tables written in stone, but written on the heart. The glorious gospel of Christ, revealing God for who He is. We don't preach a dead religion. We preach a living Christ, the hope for all the world, the preeminent one, the one that sits at God's right hand, having accomplished all the great work that God had Him to do. So we got. Now, he says in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God, for God has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so that righteousness, Paul said this. He says, look, I cast everything aside that I once was before I got saved. I count it all loss. All I want to be is found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death. The preeminent Christ, our Lord, and soon coming King. Seek first the kingdom of God. Passion, priority, preeminence. If you're still in Matthew, just one little quick statement. Here you go. This little verse, Matthew 6, 32. One little phrase in there. This is for all of you. It's for me too. He says this, for all these things that a Gentile seeks, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows. By the way, I was talking to my son today. We were running. I was asking him about different points of the message. When the Lord says all these things will be added to you, that's not the end game. You don't do those things to get, oh, I started serving the Lord, that's why I got my new car. Started serving the Lord, that's why I got my house. Came into a bunch of money when I started. It doesn't say that. It says it'll add those things to you. My wife and me went and prepared a big dinner for Christmas. We had Thanksgiving this year because we all went to see Stephen in Mississippi. So this year was Thanksgiving. So we went out to buy Thanksgiving dinner. We bought the big main meal, you know. And now we look back, we got a month's worth of flour, got a bunch of milk, eggs. Those things were just kind of added. We stayed focused on the main meal. Those things were added. Bad illustration. You get the point. You get the point. God says, I'll throw them in. Those things are nothing. But you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful things that You've given us. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, He is the preeminent one. Help us in 2013, Lord. Oh, we need You. We know we face many challenges coming up. Oh, Father, You know in my own personal life the challenges I face. Father, I lay them before You.
And I ask that I would be obedient to this verse from the lips of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, that I would seek first Thy kingdom and all Your righteousness. May it be so for His name's sake, even our Lord Jesus Christ.